This morning, I've titled the message, not the journey of faith, but I've titled this morning's message, you should have an outline, Blessed is the Man Who Walks with God. And I chose that title because, you see, I realize that all men need to be prepared ahead. And I've always thought of the fact that even though they may not be fathers, the very fact is someday they can be, and they would be. So this message covers a broad spectrum here today. And also I realize that there are women today who take that role in their own homes and raise their children because there is no husband at home for whatever reason. So today we're going to be speaking directly, though, from the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks with God. Our text is Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. If you'll turn over there with me, Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. And so I'm going to be reading our text right now, and I'm going to read all 10 verses while you're looking for it. And it begins at verse 1. He says, Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And a good man delves graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And he will not be afraid of evil news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor, and the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so as we look at this text, and as I've titled it, Blessed is the Man Who Walks with God, we love people in our church, and especially we like to take and honor those who deserve honor, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or various other days, that we like to celebrate that very fact. But this comes, this psalm, from the heart of David. It's not a Norman Rockwell picture poster of a perfect man or a perfect father. But he has been dealt with by the Lord, and he writes this particular psalm out of his heart, looking back and reflecting upon his life and looking forward to reflect upon his life. In fact, I took an inspiration from several different pastors and several different leaders, too many to mention, as I was preparing for this Father's Day message, and I was directed by the Lord right back here, because you see, we have a young generation of men who eventually, in some cases, become fathers. And I think that sometimes the preparation has not been there like it should. I know growing up, I mean, I had examples in my own life of what a father should be and should not be, but I also learned many things about manhood by growing up apart, in some cases, from my father. Kind of reminds me of yesterday. I was getting gas on Coast Highway, and as I was, I pulled into a station I don't frequent, and a man walks up behind me, and he goes, Hey, sir, hey, man, do you have a pot pipe? And I went, What? And he goes, Oh, I thought you were a young man. And I thought, Oh, that's great. So I've now been criticized twice. I'm not a young man, and I don't have a pot pipe. And I thought, this is the young generation. This is the generation to take the future forward. And I go, Oh, no, I'm sorry. But then I felt kind of blessed in another way because he says, Oh, I thought you were a young man. Well, he didn't call me an old man. But yet he didn't say I was a young man either. Either way, I disappointed him, the poor guy. But is this the kind of manhood that we should see upcoming? I don't think so. I think there's more to be done in our world than what we sometimes think there is. But this is one of the collection of Psalms of King David, and actually it is considered as a part of Psalm 111, and Psalm 112, because it's an acrostic in the Hebrew, and it goes through every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But however, they are separated by the translators, and this reason it works out well. But many of us today have been exposed to men behaving badly. There was a popular series on TV, which I never watched once. It was a comedy, and I didn't like the title, so I never watched it. But it was actually a comedy that was on British TV that came here as well from 1992 to 2014. It had a rating of 7.7, so it was considered a great and popular show at that time for the family, really. In the U.S., it predominantly ruled here in 1996 to 1997. It only lasted 1 year, and it only had a 6.4 rating. And I think it's important to recognize men behaving badly isn't exactly the premise or the principle that men need to hear. So I've decided to rethink this through and call it Men Walking with God, because that would be a great series on TV. It would be a great series in our life. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. Well, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, there's a sobering question. It says, "But a faithful man who can find?" Is there such? Yes, there is. And the men of America need a wake-up call. Believe me, our world needs us today more than ever as true men. Our world needs men to be godly men. The wives need husbands that are godly men. The children need fathers that are godly men. The church needs fathers and leaders and men that are godly men. The business world needs godly men. The community and nation needs us to be godly men. And I'm convinced that if our families are going to survive in the 21st century, they'll need strong male leadership to do so. So as the family goes, as one person said, so goes all of society. Well, let me add to that, as men go, so goes the family. And I think it's important to realize that all men everywhere need to be brought to the attention of what the scriptures tell us about being a godly man. And I love what David's going to give to us. But I'm telling you, man, the family keys off of the leadership of men. When men are fulfilling their God-given roles and assignments as spiritual leaders in the home is stable, secure, and satisfying. And I am reminded that David, being the author of this psalm, David was truly a man's man. Remember, he was the brave young man who went out and stood up against Goliath. David was a family man. He had the responsibilities and children. In fact, this is where he failed in most cases in his life. This is where he had his greatest problems, so to speak. But like most men, David allowed other things to distract him from that priority that God would give to his life. David was a businessman, a man with great responsibilities. He was one of the most successful kings of all of history. David was a spiritual man. He was a man after God's own heart, it was considered in the scripture. David was a leader in temple worship. He wrote the Psalms and the hymns of praise. He even danced before the Lord. And David could relate to every man in this room or who is listening today or who will listen at some time in the future. David can relate to us, and most of us can relate to him. But yet, I draw the attention to, blessed is the man who walks with God. So first this morning, as we get into this teaching, I want to bring out the consecration of a godly man. In verses 1 through 3 in our text, he says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are, oh, how happy is the man who fears the Lord." Underline the word "fears the Lord," or that phrase. "Who delights greatly in his commandments, and his descendants will be mighty on earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. And wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." He gets right off in verse 1 to the root of the problem of most men. See, too many men do not have a healthy fear of God. In fact, they don't even know what it means. Too many men do not find great delight in the Word of God. Those two areas, both the fear of God and the delight in God's Word, is not in a lot of men's hearts today. When a man truly fears God and truly loves God's Word, that man is on his way to true godliness, and his life will reflect that in every area. Now, let me state, I realize that sometimes in the home, we have women who have taken the role to lead the home because there's no father presence. That was not God's intended will. God's will that the man would be that spiritual leader in the home and the wife would be a part of it. All you got to do is study Ephesians and Colossians and you'll see that God's role for the married couple, the marriage life, and it includes the children as well. But the question is, how many men would like to be this kind of man, a godly man? I believe all of us would. In verse 1, it says, be a man who fears God and delights in the word of God. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, also written by David, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And then it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does, he shall prosper. What a promise! And yet the promise is all given on the basis of some simple areas of one's choices. The choice for a man or a woman, as a matter of fact, but a choice of a man or a father to spend the moment in his life who fears the Lord, who reverences God, and secondly, who worships God according to his word. So he also begins by fearing God and loves the word. Can you say amen? Right there in verse 1. Real simple. But as a father, he's also compassionate and righteous. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, it gives us a promise concerning the children. So the first one is fearing the Lord, delighting in God's word. And now he tells us in verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. So first and foremost, a promise concerning his children. And I think that's exciting that his descendants will be mighty on earth. I thank God for that. I mean, I was, of course, when my wife and I got married and we had our child, our first one was a girl. We said, okay, I want a son next. We had another girl. And I says, okay, the third one's going to be a son. I'm a man of faith and I'm believing for a son. And the doctor said, welcome the little girl into your life. And so now I got three. But thanks be to God, I knew that that worked out the best for me and my circumstances. And so I just said, Lord, thank you for my three girls. And then they brought three godly men into their lives. And I thank God for that. So I've got my boys, so to speak, as godly men of God. They're no longer boys, but they're men of God. And I thank God for that. But as one man said, Victor Hugo, he said, a house is built on logs and stone, of logs and stone, of tile and posts and piers, but a home is built of loving deeds that stands to a thousand generations. And so that godly person in the home, dads, I want us to realize what a tremendous impact we have on our children. In fact, in studies in mental health and applied also to schools and so on, it refers to, it's called the 302 Project of 2010, the fatherless generation. Let me read to you some statistics that are very important. And it says fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. And not only that, fatherless daughters are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. And fatherless daughters are 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. And fatherless daughters have a 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with dads in the home. And fatherless sons are 35% more likely to experience marital failure. And fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated in the state systems. And fatherless make up 70% of all juveniles, this was in 2010, in the state institutions. And fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school at an early age. Fatherless children have only half the chance of being high achievers. And this is all according to the National Association of Elementary Schools Principals. And 33% of the children from two-parent families become high achievers, while only 17% of children from single-family homes become high achievers. The Bible says by the prophet Ezekiel to Israel to warn them about the family life. And in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, the word of the Lord says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, for the land, for everything that it involves, that I should destroy it, but I found none. He couldn't find a single one that he could say that I don't have to bring judgment against the land at that time. The prerequisites for a godly father, a good man, being a man, functioning as a man, taking responsibility as a man, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man, and all of these are prerequisites for a good father. But also they apply, even in some cases, like I said, the dual role of a mother taking that role into her responsibilities. That's quite a task, actually. But fatherless children are 50% more likely to have learning disabilities, according to the American Psychological Association. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, fatherless children are anywhere from 100 to 200% more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. And fatherless young adults are twice as likely to need and receive psychological help. According to our nation's hospitals, 80% of adolescents admitted for psychiatric reasons come from fatherless families. Wow. And by the way, all of this research is available on the internet from the various areas of the psychological and behavioral areas of responsibilities to be a father or a leader. From relationships, according to David T. Moore and Tyndale House Publisher in the book On Five Lies, from relationships, education, to mental instability, to crime, one factor looms as the most significant contributor, a home without a dad present. Wow. You see, in the father factor, Daniel Amnius wrote, investigators such as Lauren Mosher of the National Institute for Mental Health, Dr. Walter Mischel, and others have found from the cross-cultural studies they conducted that poverty is not as an important factor in juvenile delinquency as the absence of a competent and loving father. Wow. This sets that fatherhood role way above everything else we always thought. Everybody said, well, it was the poverty that drew all of this. No, it was a fatherless and loving home, or a lost father, you might say, and an unloving circumstance at home from a father who's not there. Unless we think that's all dandy, if we have a two-parent home, maybe we should understand the clarification on that. I didn't share how similar the statistics are for a two-parent home when the dad isn't a spiritual leader. Dads need to be spiritual leaders. Amen? In fact, if the journey is on one that's not one who walks with God, according to the researchers that I've just quoted, you're not only going to wreck your life, but also you could be responsible for the life and the future of your children as well. But we all don't have to say that it's doomed because, you see, you can break that area if you happen to be a victim of that. I happen to have grown up as a victim of that circumstance, and I'll never forget it. But yet, I can tell you this, God broke me free of it, and I found a place with God, and I found a life with God and a direction from God, and that changed my whole dynamic of life and my life choices, and it changed my children. And I thank God for that because they didn't have to grow up that way. But David T. Moore, when he says in his tremendous book, Five Lies, he says, quote, "The heart of every little boy and girl lies within a father's hands. Every broken promise and abusive word tears a hole that may never be mended." Wow, that's a little scary. And it says in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him." In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And so all of these areas are areas we can follow if we'll just seek the Lord and love His Word and then take responsibility for our descendants, because it says they can be and will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Who's the upright? Well, in context, he's referring to these who are seeking the Lord, who are following the Lord, the man who fears the Lord and delights in the Word. Okay, the first impact as a father. But the second impact is a promise concerning the family of that man. More specific, his marriage. As a matter of fact, you could take and apply verse 2 to the very same area if you take the Hebrew word and trace it through. You will find that it also covers about the family itself, the dynamic of the family, not just children. And so as a husband or a head of the household, it says that generation will be blessed. And so how does that work? Well, I've taken a number of courses on marriage and problems, psychological problems and behavioral problems, but one of the biggest problems I've found in all of it is a lack of good communication in the home. And really, that is a major problem, or a lack thereof. But there is a thesaurus called the men's thesaurus. And what is that? Well, you need to understand, ladies, if you're here this morning, when a man is speaking, what is he really saying? So let me give you a few examples. When a man says it would take too long to explain, he means I have no idea how it works. And when a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he really means is I can't hear the game over that vacuum cleaner. And when a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? And when a man says it's a guy thing, he means there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, can I help with dinner? He means, is it ready yet? And when a man says, uh-huh, sure, honey, yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. And when a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means, I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of the first girl I ever kissed, and the vehicle identification numbers of every car I ever owned, but yes, I forgot your birthday. Okay, I'm sorry. When a man says, oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal, he means I probably severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit I'm hurt. So get over here and help me. When a man says, I can't find it, he means it didn't fall into my outstretched arm, and so I'm completely clueless to where it's at. When a man says, I heard you, he means I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately I can fake it well enough so you'll not spend the three next days yelling at me over it. And when a man says, you know, I could never love anyone else, he means, I'm used to the way you yell at me and realize it could be worse. When a man says, you look terrific, he means, oh, please don't try on one more outfit, we're late and I'm starving. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where you are. He means, no one will ever see us alive again. And when a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport. And no, I'm never going to think of it that way. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because he actually means anything I've said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. And when a man says, that's not what I meant, he says, if something that I said can be interpreted two ways, one of the ways makes you the most sad or angry, I meant the other way. And if your husband says, honey, what color is this? He means all men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is not a fruit, not a color, and pumpkin is also a fruit, and though, therefore, I have no idea then what taupe is. In other words, I don't understand. Well, it's no wonder men have such a problem in communication. Dr. Richard Halverson, a former chaplain in the United States Senate for many years, said it this way after 69 years of married life. He said, in my deep, settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for substance on the marriage relationship belongs to the husband. The scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish, stain, spot, or wrinkle. Quite a saying. And I believe, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, of his body, which he is the Savior. Being the head of the wife, though, guys, doesn't mean that you are the taskmaster of the wife. That is not your job. And yet what your job is to love her and care for her and nurture her. But being the head of the wife means you have to be responsible spiritually, and therefore you've got to take that role. Unfortunately, a lot of husbands delegate that to the wife. And I've had it said to me many times, well, my wife is the more spiritual one. And I don't really say anything, but they're on my prayer list. That God help them to take that responsibility to be spiritual, even though there's a lot of godly women, we need more godly men. Can you say amen? So, the godly man's character and conduct. He arranges godly priorities in his life. Where do we see that? Verse 4. Unto the upright, again referring in context to this godly man. It says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2:4, he said to the church at Ephesus, that he wanted them to return to their first love. And I think it's important, even as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's kind of a summary recap. And the Lord says that this person who's upright, there's going to be light in the darkness. Even when circumstances seem overwhelming, they seem so dark, there is within that spiritual leader that capacity that God gives to show light in the darkness. How important then is it that we take our role? Well, it's extremely important. In fact, do we put him first in all of these areas? A man must take priority in his family. Most men find themselves failing when it comes to searching the scriptures to see if they're fulfilling that role. But I know many godly men in this church that I've gotten to know over the years that have no problem saying, I'm in that role. And thanks be to God, I've taken responsibility for that role. And yet, did you hear the words he used to describe this guy? He says he's righteous, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's generous and he's giving, he's just and he's fair. He has great faith, for he trusts in God and he's fearless. He will never be shaken. And in all those things, Psalm 112, David summarizes. But yet, as I look at this, I think about the pitfalls that happen in the area of masculinity. And I hate to say it, guys, but we're built as the fallen sons of Adam. And that can work against us if we don't make our progress in our relationship to God first priority. If you don't set that priority as a goal, you'll never hit it. And yet, when you do, you'll see God works in an amazing way. But a lot of men think they're Rambo, John Wayne, Chuck Norris, Albert Einstein. And sometimes their wives tell them that they're all of those things. And I think that it's important that you as men look and rely upon what God tells you about yourself. And when I look at this list of Psalm 112, I had to read it over several days, several times, not to understand what it said, because I've taught it before, I've studied it many times, but I had to remind myself before I would get up here and speak on the subject of what we are to be as men of God and a godly man. But when we are, we see great things happen. So what are some of the pitfalls? Well, I'm going to give you six of them, often that we would find in the behavioral sciences when it applies to the spiritual area, that a lot of men are arrogant, husbands and fathers. And arrogant husbands, someone has said it this way, men are 90% ego wrapped up in skin. And so I think it's important that we recognize with this ego-driven mentality, we're not John Wayne at home. We need to be godly, compassionate, and loving, and caring. And for our children, we need to accept that example as well. But not only arrogant, autocratic. In fact, where most men have such an ego, they like to be the big boss. In other words, as soon as they get married to that woman, they say, I'm the boss, I'm the man of the house, I'm the leader, and God says I am. Well, there's a lot that goes with that when God says that, but I hope we can be. And yet it also says men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And yet when we think about an autocratic or a dictatorial demanding control in the home, I think we're headed for serious trouble. And yet I do think it's important that we see the difference. You see, it's not enough just to say, honey, I love you. And I remember I thought that was all I needed to say at that one point in my marriage many years ago. And then I learned that wasn't enough. I had to show it. Because it wasn't a matter of just saying it. I'm reminded about a man, a joke actually, was talking to his wife after she had done something he didn't approve of. And he said, how could you be so beautiful and so dumb at the same time? Pardon the word dumb. She replied, well, God made me beautiful so you would love me, but he made me dumb so I would love you. And so I think that was a good response to the demanding husband. But yet, I don't want you to take that too seriously here. Because the third one that even is more serious, it's an absentee husband or father. What do I mean by that? It's when one walks out of the family and spends all their time away from the family when they don't have to. Have you noticed how in our culture today that there are over 15 million kids growing up in homes without a father figure? That's depressing and sad. 70% of men in prison grew up without a father. Child psychologist Dr. Avid Elking wrote, we see more children who show symptoms of stress, headaches, stomach aches, low mood, learning problems, and as they get older, many of them feel they've missed an important part of life. They feel used and abused. And yet, how important, even that we take from that part of the world, the understanding that our children need us as dads, to be godly dads. It's not hard to seek after the Lord. And yet, Harry Chapman, in his incredible song, Cats in the Cradle, wrote something to this effect. Listen to the words, the lyrics of that song. He says, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in an unusual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, you know, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, son. But we'll get together then, son. Well, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 the other day, and he said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. Well, that's okay. He walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be just like him, you know. I'm going to be just like him. Then came college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He took his head, and he said, Dad, I'm busy. Can I borrow the car keys? See you later. And I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him just the other day, and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. I hung up the phone, and it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. And yet, how unfortunate. But then there's also the abusive husband and father. And there's many ways of abuse, and I'm talking about here the spiritual abuse. I'm talking about not the physical abuse, as tragic as that is, but the spiritual abuse. And not recognizing our spouse as important and as somebody that God gave to us. As men, I think it's extremely important to recognize. And yet, I see today a young generation, when they talk about or talk with girls around, they have no respect for them at all. They use a lot of language that I never even used as a Marine. And yet, I find this troubling. But then there is the aloof husband and father. And what does aloof mean? It means emotionally distant. How does that apply? Cold, silent, frigid, rigid, standoffish, remote, unaffectionate. See, aloof means withholding our affections of expressing love, and how dangerous all of these pitfalls can be. And the last one is angry. Husbands and fathers. And that angry attitude. And I know what that's about, because there were many years in our early life as being married that I suffered with that. I had a lot of anger that I just couldn't shake coming back from Vietnam. And unfortunately, it was hard to deal with. But the first 5 years of our marriage, God spoke to me and changed my life. So everything I'm telling you up there is something that we can see a change in our life just by a decision. I decided to follow Jesus and no turning back. I decided to make my life to be one that I would follow after God. But I had no intention at that time that I would be serving God in the ministry. And yet, when I found out that all of the decisions that I made about my life, God said, okay, now you're ready to serve me. And so I've been doing that ever since. But when Industry Week surveyed managers across the country, this is across the United States, they asked what most men worried about. And the answers revealed a twisted agenda. Out of 10, 10 being the least, it was actually the number one worry that most men face in our country today is personal health, their personal health. The second was a lack of time. The third and fourth don't matter so much. Actually, number six was estate planning. And number seven out of 10, number seven was their relationship with their children all the way near the end of that list. And number 10 was their marriage. It was last on their list. Scary, yes, but David had the answer. And so in verses 5 through 10 in our next section, he really begins to deal with three areas. And these three areas are important to us today. The first area, he says, a good man, and again, he's making reference back to this man who seeks to be this one who fears God and fears the Word of God, loves the Word of God. He says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion, and surely he will never be shaken. And the righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. And he will not be afraid of evil news, for his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, but his horn will be exalted with honor. And I think that's really amazing. So he's a man of leadership in the home, and he's generous. And he gives with a lot of care and a lot of love, but he assumes the spiritual responsibilities as well. And as he does, it says that he will not live a life who's shaken. In fact, the righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. What does it mean? He leaves a legacy to his family. And I think it's important as a man that we leave a good legacy to our family. And yet, I wonder sometimes, I'm not going to get into some of the personal thoughts I have on that, of how my family and what I grew up with, but I can tell you this, it's important to me without fail to be that one is known as a dad who feared the Lord and who loved the Word of God. Can you say amen to that, men? Absolutely. And can I hear the women say amen? Because, you know, that's important. And then it goes on to say that he will be an everlasting remembrance, verse 6. But I want you to notice in the second part, because he assumes his spiritual responsibilities, it also says something more, that he will not be afraid, verse 7, of evil news. In other words, bad news doesn't really destroy him because he believes in God and he trusts that God will pull him through and pull his family through. I remember telling my family at times, we didn't have any food, and we just went into ministry, we didn't have any money, and it seemed like God would multiply, even in our cupboard. I'd say, our cupboards, I would pray over them, lay hands on them, and say, let them be full. And lo and behold, God would provide every need we have. And he still provides for every need we have. And yet, but it says here, what happens to him, verse 7? His heart is steadfast. How? Because it's trusting in the Lord. Would you say trusting in the Lord? And so it says his heart is established, and he will not be afraid or live in an ungodly fear, but he will see really the wickedness that comes against him. He will see that taken care of. And then I want you to notice down in verse 9, he is dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. And this last part, his horn, and that means strength. His strength, the strength that's inside of him, will last forever. And so his horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. How is all of this? Why? Because back at verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and he who delights in his commands. And so the definition of the fear of the Lord is when we take those responsibilities that God's given us and we bring them to God. But let me tell you something else about this psalm, something that's hidden in here, but it's there. David had an insight into the future of what the Messiah would be like. And he reveals not the fatherhood of the Messiah having children, but he reveals something more. And that is our God, who is our Heavenly Father, how he loves us, and yet how he works in our life, and how he bestows upon our life the ability to worship him and not to live in fear and not to live in torment. And in our world today, that's a great security that I have, that no matter what I'm going through, I don't have to be afraid of bad news, because my heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. But our Lord Jesus Christ also exemplified this. And how do I know that? Well, you remember the scriptures, how he explained to his disciples he would die and be buried, but he would rise again, and he would see them again. In other words, he had a faith that was beyond the natural. And of course, we're his family. And the Bible says that explicitly, that we are as sons and daughters of the living God. We're the family of God. So God is our Father, and Jesus is the head of this family. But Jesus also exemplified that moment where he had to trust beyond his physical circumstances. And remember in the garden in Matthew 26, 39, it says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." That's a total trust in a fear of reverence of the living Father and the living Father God. David saw all of that as an example somehow, and yet he applied it back to his own life and his own circumstance. So what do we do today, men? Well, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. So this morning, as we get ready, we're going to be partaking of communion. I think it was up there. It's not there now. And the men, they're going to be passing out the communion. I'd like you to hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together. But first, I just want to pray over this word. And I'd like us to understand that God wants us to be that man or that person who walks with God, whatever the circumstance may be. Father God, we pray this morning that we would take the choice, even modeled after King David, and when he makes the right decision in his life, modeled after the Lord Jesus, who completely surrendered his life to the Father, and yet knew that he would be the head over his church, the family of God. And also, Father God, he trusted in you. And Lord, in all of these things, may we take those examples and apply them to our personal life and our circumstances, and become truly the man who has a reverence for you and the man who worships the Lord and loves the Word of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And they're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together in just a moment.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your of mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life, once again, once again.
The Bible tells us that when that evening had come, that Jesus sat down with his disciples. And as they were instituting the Lord's Supper as Passover, it says as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Of course, we know what happened after that. He was arrested, and then he was taken into custody with the leaders, the religious leaders, and then the Romans, and he was crucified, and he died. But he rose again just as he said. And he came alive and appeared to his disciples and appeared to over 500 at one time, the Apostle Paul said. But I love this when he says, "For this is the blood of the new covenant," a new relationship with God. And so today, if any of those things impacted your life and said, "Oh, I'm there on the wrong side of that," well, you know what? The Lord forgives. I was on the wrong side of his word for a long time, many years. But the Lord forgave, and he brought me into a right relationship. And thanks be to God, he did. But when Jesus said, "The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins," that means the forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't mean forgiveness like you or I think. It's much greater than that. It means to send it away. He took everything that was against you that wasn't right, and he sent it away. And it's gone. He says, "I will not remember that anymore." Do you have that forgiveness of God in your life today? Do you have that step where he forgave you and completely sent it away and doesn't restore it or bring it back? Thanks be to God, my computer acts up all the time. And sometimes it dies, but then sometimes when it comes back, it'll have some of the files I thought that were gone. But in God's kingdom, he doesn't have the files anymore. When he's forgiven you, it's gone forever. Praise be to God. And thanks be to God, it's an easy step for you. What do you have to do? Commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's number one. You need that. That's where it all begins. But then the Bible says when you've been unfaithful to God and his word and you've sinned against God, that he will restore you. And what he says, confess your sin unto God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Such an important step. And we've got some men and others who will help you to do that today before you leave here. On Father's Day 2018, is your life right with God? It says, "Praise the Lord, for the godly man is the man who seeks him and who keeps his word and his commandments." So this morning, the choice is us, up to us. Would you say these words out loud with me in prayer before we receive? Father God, forgive me where I've gone astray. Change my heart, change my life, change my circumstances, and help me to be that godly man who could lead my family or the people around me, whatever the case may be. I trust in you for it all. Bless this bread and this cup to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.